Well, if you haven't figured it out already, by the way, before we get rolling here, here's your outline. The outlines are ready for last week, and this is yours here. Thank you for being here today. Appreciate you. And you can pick them up in the bookstore, or they'll be online this afternoon where you can get them. Now, I've got to change glasses here. Hang on a minute, I gotta get these. Okay, now our last time together, as you have probably guessed by now, we're still in Psalms 18, and we have been following the simple, basic building blocks of the Christian life. Putting your life together from the time you get saved up to your growth process, and how to really put your life where God would want it to be. You'll remember that Paul's greatest fear for the church, and we know that Paul is the apostle to the church. He is God's apostle to the Gentiles, us. And he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 a number of things concerning his fear for them. And one of the things that Paul's greatest fear was is that our minds, as New Testament Christians, would be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. Simply, that means that God has made everything in the Word of God, everything in the Christian life, really very simple. Man, unfortunately, makes it very complicated. And, you know, Psalms 18, as many places in the Bible, will, as we are walking through this, you can see it by now, I hope, that for us, that how simple that building process is. It's always amazed me that people don't see and understand that someday, the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and it teaches us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that someday we are all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And if you're a believer, if you're saved, we're going to give an account to God for the things that we have done in this body after we have trusted Christ as our own personal Savior. I never understood how somebody would actually think that God would make learning the Bible, having a relationship with Him, so incredibly difficult. I mean, how in the world could God require us to do something, give us the field manual, the Word of God, to do it, and to make it so complicated that nobody could ever figure it out, and then honestly justify and judge us because we didn't do it? It's totally ridiculous. God gave us the Bible. The Bible is the easiest book on the planet to learn. But the difference is you can't learn it by your own intellect. The difference is your education doesn't help you. When it comes to the Bible, the smarter you are, the harder it will be to figure it out. God specializes in dumb people, me being chief of them all. And it's a thing where, you know, getting to know Him and building your relationship with Him simply one step at a time. This is what we do here. There's no Bible scholars here. We're just all students of the Word of God, even though we're on maybe different levels of learning. And we add key building blocks of the Bible to our lives as we grow. And in dealing with people today, God's people, and I've dealt with them now for well over 50 years, and I've come to the conclusion early on that you're going to find people that only want a relationship with God if they can have it on their terms. And you're going to find, when you start dealing with people, you're going to find, if you ever get into ministry, that you're going to find many people that way. They're only going to deal with and have a relationship with God if they can have that relationship the way they want to have it. And yet, in spite of that, and most of you here are testimony to this today, in spite of that, you'll find that God always has His remnant of faithful men and women, men and women who will seek Him and truly want what I call a working relationship with Him. The job of any pastor today, and certainly any church today, will be to help you accomplish that. Take you where you're at and try to make you better. Take you with the struggles that you may be going through, help you get the victory over them, and help you get to the place where you can have a meaningful, honestly, relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Helping you also to see the lie that has been put out there by mainline Christianity that's going to tell you how hard it is to have a relationship with God, or how complicated it is to for you to understand the Bible. And that's just not true. It's actually so very simple when you do it His way and not your way. And actually, I guess we could say that all of life is really just that simple. All life for a child of God is going to come around to two things. It's either going to be His way or it's going to be your way. James chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. It's a great place in the Bible that it likens the Word of God to a looking glass. And it says that a man looks into the looking glass or the mirror of the Word of God, and he sees his reflection of who he really is. And, you know, I think that's a great analogy. We all have an opinion of how we look, but the reality of how we look is when we look into the mirror and see who we really are. And the Bible says in James chapter 1 that there's a man out there, many men out there, women out there too, who look into the looking glass of the Word of God and don't like what they see. And then the Bible says that he goes his way and forgetteth what manner of man he is. And that is so true of dealing with people today. You're going to find people who they want a relationship with God as long as it fits into their profile of what they really want. And then you're going to find some people who will do anything, give anything to God that He asks, and be everything that God wants them to be. And the last time we were together, which was not last week, but the week before that, we laid out another key Bible principle in our list of building blocks out of Psalms 18. As you know, we've been coming through it almost step by step in the first couple of verses. And so far, we've looked at God as the rock in our lives. We've looked at building a fortress on that foundation of a rock. And then last time together, we talked about the deliverance of God and how God will deliver us. And I showed you how that God will always take care of us and deliver us out of the hand of the enemies. We see this in the life that David had with Him and the relationship that he had. And David did not have a perfect life, but then neither do we. But thank God that God's hand of deliverance in our life doesn't depend on us being perfect. It depends on us being to the point where we love God and want to do better every day of our lives. And we looked at the great story on 1 Samuel chapter 17 and 18 that when David stood up and fought Goliath, and how it's a picture of God delivering you and I as He delivered David, when you and I have to face the giants of life. And it was an incredible story that really shows you a great truth. I showed you the long-term effect. Most people, they don't look at life in the long term. We are conditioned to look at life in the short term. And I talked about David's long term was the fact that, sure, he fought Goliath and Goliath wanted to stop him. That was short term. But the long term was that David is in the line of Christ. And if David would not have been delivered, there would not have been a Lord Jesus Christ to come to this earth. You can go back into genealogies in Luke and Matthew, and you can see it run right back through David. And then I talked about how that long-term for you and for me. David, historically, was in the line of Christ. But you and I, spiritually, are in the line of Christ. And just as God had a plan for David with the nation of Israel, God has a plan for you and for me. And the giants of this life want to stop you just like they want to stop David. And the key to it is understanding God's deliverance. And you'll remember there were some notable things that I gave you to remember. And Mike last week added to this, which was really great in his sermon. And we talked about God's deliverance tomorrow will be always based on His delivering you yesterday. What he does for you in the future will be based on what he's done for you yesterday or even today. Most people can't see that. I talked about that you have to look behind and you have to look ahead. And when you do that and you see what God has done for you in to get you to this point, then you have the confidence to know that he's going to deliver you and get you to where he wants you to go. That's the key to looking short-term, but also looking long-term, which is one of the great concepts in the Bible that most people don't do. I showed you two aspects of the man David in studying, and there's many ways to study it. I showed you David as the warrior king, where he was the warrior that wiped out all the enemies that Israel had, and then he was the king of Israel. And I showed you how that inspirationally, you and I are in the spiritual battle of Ephesians chapter 6, the warfare of the believer right now in the church militant, but you and I too someday are going to be a king. Then I also showed you David as the shepherd king, where he is tending the flock and taking care of the sheep, but then also he's called to be a king. And there's the other side of our spiritual relationship. Right now, you should be a shepherd to somebody. Now, I know that there's a lot of young Christians here, and you're not ready to do that yet, but in time, you will be. Almost all of us here, certainly in my life, not here, but certainly in my life, all of us got to where we're at because someone shepherded you, somebody discipled you, somebody worked with you. And the idea of David as a warrior king and a shepherd king shows you the two aspects of our Christian life. You want to be a warrior for God now, and someday you're going to be a king with him. But you should be a shepherd now where you're taking care of God's people, and yes, someday you will be a king there also. Then I showed you that you have to learn through the process of growth. You have to learn to fight the lions and the bears before you're able to fight the Goliaths of life, the giants of life. And when you start to get into the ministry and work with people, you're going to find there's plenty of lions and bears that you're going to have to deal with, believe me. And you have to, in time, get your own armor. We saw how David tried to put Saul's armor on, and the little guy was way too little for Saul's armor, who was probably close to 7 feet tall and 200 pounds. And I talked about how that you have to develop your own spirituality. You can't live on somebody else's forever. And then the next thing I showed you was that David went down to the brook and he picked up 5 smooth stones. And those 5 smooth stones were to fight the giant Goliath, but also we looked at he had 4 brothers that were his sons, and he was going to take all of them on if he needed to. I have a message, and I've never really preached it to you. I've preached it many, many years ago, several times, but I never preached it to you. But I have a message on those 5 smooth stones. And I think that just giving you a quick expose of that would fit into what we're doing here. Now, when you go over to Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, you're going to find that Christ, when he comes down and destroys the Antichrist, he's called the smiting stone. Doctrinally, Christ, when he comes to the Antichrist kingdom is represented by 10 toes. And the rock of God, the smiting stone, crushes those 10 toes. And that is a picture of the Antichrist kingdom being destroyed by the smiting stone, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he picks up 5. 5 in your Bible is the number of death in the Bible. And these five stones will represent for you and for me, inspirationally, the 5 key areas that we have to have in our life to have the victory that David got over the giants in life. And I want you to notice also that David went down and got, he didn't pick these stones up out of the dirt. He didn't pick them up out of a field. He went down to a brook of water, picture of the Word of God. So we now see that he picked up 5 smooth stones out of the water that doctrinally represent the smiting stone of Daniel, but also represent 5 inspirational things in your life and my life to have the victory over the giants in life. The first thing We find that the first stone represents that he had the right confidence in God. The second stone would represent that he had the right courage for God. The third one would represent that he had the right motive for God. The fourth one would represent that he had the right armor of God. And the fifth one would represent that he had the right attitude from God. And, and the Bible says that he put those five stones into his script, or that's a little bag. And I would encourage you, and when I lay that message out, I really go into the detail of it. I show them how that over in Haggai chapter 1, verse 6, that life is likened to a bag that you put things in. I don't know if you know that or not. And in Haggai chapter 1, verse 6, it's a picture of an unsaved man or a man that's out, or a Christian that's out of fellowship with God, and he gets everything he gets in life and throws it in his bag, thinking he's got everything. But in Haggai chapter 1, verse 6, it's a bag with holes. And when he gets to the end of life and thinks he has everything, he found that everything he put in fell out through the hole in his bag. I'll tell you, your life and my life should be a bag without holes when you put those five smooth stones in it. And they will give you the victory. It's a great sermon. Maybe I'll just cancel this one and finish that one this morning. No, I've got to get this done. But that's what we got. Now today, I want to talk about our next asset in Psalms chapter 18. So we want to read it again. He says, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Now, as far as I am concerned, and maybe that don't mean much to you, but as far as I'm concerned, this is probably not for your victory in your Christian life, but as a Christian living in the times that we're living in, this is probably one of the most important messages, not because I'm preaching it, because of the content that is found in the Word of God that I want to share with you today. Oh, I want to give you today. I hate the word share. I'm going to give to you today. And several years ago, I can't remember where it was now, we put out a book called The 18 Steps Down That Destroyed America. And this, too, has sold well under 1 million copies. We have it in the bookstore. And in this book, I laid out the 18 steps that has destroyed America. Now, the message today is going to be the second part of this book, so to speak. And the message today, and I don't, you know, the book that's going to come out in this, I'll give to you the title here in just a little bit, but today, I want to, the next asset that I want to talk about here is he says in verse 2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, and then he says, my God. Let's pray. Father, help us today to learn from the Word of God, to see the great truths that are all around us today that nobody seems to be able to see. We love you. We thank you, Father, for all that you do for us, for what you've given us in this church, for the good people. For the Word of God, for the Holy Spirit of God that leads and guides us into all truth, and simply for the Word of God that makes a relationship with you and understanding life so simple. Help us never to lose that simplicity that is in Christ that Paul was so afraid that the church would lose. We love you, and we thank you now and praise you in Jesus' name. For his sake we ask it. Amen. Now you might wonder why he puts God in this formula for building the Christian life. I mean, who doesn't know about the concept of God? The concept of God is known throughout most of the world. And whether a man accepts the concept or he rejects it, it's an established fact or truth or knowledge and a known idea. If you're a saved person here, you talk about God. But if you're an unsaved person, you talk about God too, just not in the same way. It's a thing where everybody in the world, whether you use it for God's glory or you use it as a cuss word, everybody understands the concept that there is a God. The biggest hypocrites you'll ever find on the planet is an atheist who says there is no God, but then he uses God's name as a cuss word in every other word that he says. I mean, and the reason why he has to do that is because if he doesn't do that, whose name is he going to put in there? So he uses the name that that everybody understands that there is a God. Now, if you heard me say and lay out in chapter 1, 18, verse 1, how that Christians will have a head knowledge of Christ, they'll have a vague knowledge of Christ, but they really have no idea who he really is. And we spent a lot of time laying that out. They only know the Christ of their imagination or their cult teaching that they have fabricated in their own mind that is completely outside the scope of the Word of God. And unfortunately, we find the same problem when it comes to God the Father and who he is. I want to, for a moment, just a moment, have you turn over to Acts chapter 17. And we see another great example of this. And here's where in Acts chapter 17, and we'll pick it up in verse 16, here's where Paul goes down to Athens. Athens is in Greece. And he's gone to the Gentiles now. There's no Jews connected with this. And what follows here is an incredible picture of what we have in American Christianity today. Verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore, disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him into Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, which we know not, therefore, what things these mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear some new thing." Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill, and this is where he begins his message on Mars Hill. He said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that ye in all things are too superstitious. For I passed by, and behold your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him I declare I unto you.'" Now, in this passage here, the Holy Spirit of God has laid out for us seven characteristics of this religious system. And this religious system, these Gentiles in Athens, is exactly what you find in American Christianity today. I want you to note the following. In verse 16, the first thing he says, that they are totally given to idolatry. In verse 18, the second thing, they're given to philosophy, Epicureanism, and the Stoics. You'll find those in the book of Ecclesiastes defined for you. And the Epicureanism is eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And Stoicism comes from the Greek philosopher Zeno. And if you went over to Colossians chapter 2, you will find in the first couple of chapters where it talks about the church at Laodicea, which is a New Testament church, that they have given over the Word of God to philosophy, just like we find here. The verse 18, the third thing, is they're ignorant of the Word of God. Boy, that fits in. The fourth thing in verse 21, that they have some new thing that they're all wanting to hear. Boy, that doesn't fit in. In churches today, you'll find that pastors no longer just stay with the book and teach the Bible. They're all kind of invent some new idea that is going to, in their minds, revolutionize people's thinking about Christ. Let me tell you something. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me." There is not a better program than that. And there's nothing that you're going to come up with, but boy, they try. Boy, do they ever. Then the fifth thing he says in verse 22, he says that you're superstitious. Here's a church like the one we have today in Christianity that is all about emotions and feelings. There's no truth to it. There's no stabilization of God's people. They're just all over the page of life. And then the seventh thing in verse 23, after all of these, they're giving their devotions to the unknown God. Now, I want to be crystal clear today. I'm not talking about our country or any country today turning from God, getting some unknown God. I know it has. There's no question about that. But I'm not focusing on that today. When I'm done today, hopefully you'll understand what the real problem in America is that'll go along with the 18 steps that have destroyed America. I'm talking about New Testament Christianity losing every key concept of not only who Christ is, but who God is. And in Christianity today, God's people having their devotion to the unknown God. Just bear with me. Just bear with me. Stay with me. Don't turn me out just yet. The parallels of the nation of Israel, and I referenced that in this book here, the parallels of the nation of Israel and America and Christianity today are some of the most amazing things that you'll ever see and understand. Unfortunately, most people never see it, they never understand it, and they lose so much in making the comparison to understand where we're at today. We were told in the book of Corinthians that the things that happened to the nation of Israel, the things that they went through, the things that they got into, the problems that they had, the good times and the bad times, we were told in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, that those things that happened to Israel were for our examples and ensamples. They were for us in the church age on whom the end of the world is about to come. We've completely lost that. We have no idea what that verse means and how it applies. The nation of Israel and the nation of America, within each nation, Judaism, Israel, and America, they had their specific religions. In Israel, they had Judaism. In America, we had Christianity. The nation of Israel and the nation of America, the parallels are absolutely astounding based on 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You're going to find that both Israel and America are the only two nations in the history of the world. You could never find another one. They're the only two nations in the history of the world that when they begin, they both start with the Word of God. No other nation in the history of the world can be claimed that. When they started Israel and we started America, it was based on the foundation that we had the right Word of God. No other nation can claim that. You'll remember that I gave you, as I said, in the 18 steps down, if you've ever read that book, I listed some of these out for you. You'll find that both have the right understanding of who God is in the beginning. Israel certainly does. And when our country was formed, when our Constitution and Declaration was written by our founding fathers, they had a complete understanding of who God was from the Bible. They knew who He was. There was not some unknown God back then. This nation was built on the religious freedom from the Bible believers that came over from Europe. They knew who God was. They knew what the right Bible was. And they knew who the enemies of Christianity was. You're going to find both of them, both nations come out of conflict. Israel comes out of the conflict of Egypt, Exodus chapter 12. America comes out of the conflict of Europe, where the European nations were formed around a church state setup that persecuted anybody who wants to believe the Bible like you and I believe. And when Israel came out of Egypt, they were set free. When the pilgrims came over to America and they opened a pathway, they came over with religious freedom in mind, that they could teach the Bible to their families, to their kids, worship the Word of God, without anybody knocking down their door in the middle of the night and put them in prison or worse. Both had the call of God to take God's word to the world. They had no church state set up in America. It was freedom to take the word of God. And you can see as God developed the nation of Israel, he wanted them to take his word to the world. And in the establishment of America, that's what God had for this country. You're going to find both the nation of Israel and the United States of America have a civil war. Israel gets divided north and south. America gets divided north and south. The parallels are incredible. I don't know how anybody misses it other than the fact that they want to miss it. Did you ever notice this? You have two nations, the nation of Israel and the United States of America. You realize that both nations have a priest class within those nations? In the Old Testament, they had the Levitical priesthood. In the New Testament in America, you, as a born-again believer, are the priest class in Christianity in America. It's incredible. It's incredible. In time, they both reject God and reject God's word. And they both completely lose any concept of who God is and who his word is. Both go into total apostasy. And then in time, both of them go into the captivity of the world. Israel goes into the captivity of the Gentile nation, 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And don't you ever kid yourself that the United States of America and Christianity are not in the captivity of this world. Where once in churches on Sunday morning, they preached the Bible. They preached about hell. They preached about judgment. They preached about God's holiness. They preached about all of the things that God says he is in the Word of God. And they taught you to be separate from the world. They gave you the verse, "Come out, be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing." And today, with Christianity being held captive by the world, we bring the world into our churches. Their music, their drinking, their lifestyles, everything. There is no difference when you look at the nation of Israel and God's call to them, and you look at America and all that God did for her, they both end up in the same way, devotions to an unknown God. God sends them prophets. You have in your Bible major prophets and minor prophets. Most people who don't know much about the Bible think that, the major prophets were 6'7" and the minor prophets were 5'4". It's in the length of the books. Do you know why he sent them the prophets? He sent Israel the prophets because Israel had forgotten who God was, and he sent his prophets to remind them. The prophets of the Old Testament to the nation of Israel in Judaism are mirrored images of the pastors today in Christianity that God sends to you to preach to you about the true God to bring Christianity back online. But you know what? In both cases, they failed. They hated the prophets and killed the prophets in the Old Testament, and they hate anybody today who takes a stand with the Word of God and preaches the truth. Why? Because Israel and American Christianity are the same. It's an incredible thing. And the Old Testament is filled with places that show you what happened to Israel has happened to Christianity today in America with both priest classes. And both wind up with their devotion to the unknown God. Let me show you their issues. If you can't see the connection, you've been smoking the wrong stuff for way too long. Israel's first issue, which is our issue, 2 Chronicles 15:3. You know what God told Israel? This is where we're going to start. This is the theme of my message. You know what he told them in 2 Chronicles 15:3? He said, "Now for a long time, for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God." What happened to him? How did they lose the true God? Well, he answers that. For a long season, Israel hath been without the true God and without a teaching priest and without the law. You see how they got to the place where they lost the true God? They lost somebody preaching and telling them the truth, and they lost the word of God, the law. Here's the second problem they had. Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Once they got the wrong God, he says, hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, no mercy, no knowledge of God in the land. There's the second problem they've had. The third problem is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, which he actually is talking to us as the church, but Israel too, where he says that we have a form of godliness, but we deny the power thereof. That's American Christianity today. Isaiah 29:13, I gave you this one when we had our first lesson on loving God, that the people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips they do honor me, but they remove their heart far from me. This was Israel's problem. This is American Christianity's problem. The fifth thing was in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, evil now called good and good now called evil. And this is where you see it in Israel and you see it in America. What America, from the turn of the century and back through all of Christianity, which they preached the truth to stay what's right with God and what was sin, it's hard to find anything that's a sin today in America because everything is accepted within Christianity. I'm not talking about the world. I mean, anything that you can do now is accepted in Christianity. The sixth thing was found in Hosea chapter 8, verse 12, where he says, the great things of God have now become strange things. When you lose God and you get the unknown God and you lose his word, then the great things of God get lost in the process, and pretty soon when you hear something that's a great Bible truth, like the millennial reign of Christ, like the gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, like what really happened between the devil and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. Like what kind of body did Adam have and Eve have before they fell? Like who was really Judas was? Who was he really? And then where is he at today? You see, if you would lay those things out, which are clearly laid out in the Bible, they look at you like you're crazy. You know why? Because the great things of the Word of God today have become strange things to a people who now give their devotion to an unknown God. And for a long season has been without the true God. The second thing is, seventh thing is found in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 14. Truth has now fallen in the streets. And yet that's where it should be preached. And the eighth thing is that Amos chapter 8, verse 11 says that there's a famine in the land, not of bread, but a famine of the hearing of the words of God. Now this is Israel at the time of their captivity. They've been a long season without the true God and a teaching priest. And this will be Christianity in America today in our captivity. We've had a long season now without the true God and no teaching priest. For me, it's hard to fathom. Because everywhere you turn in America, you see something related to God. But if you look at it closely, you'll find that it's not the true God. It's the unknown God. I haven't seen anything for over 30 years. And we get bombarded with it all the time. I mean, you go to your TV. I don't even know if they're still on the air now, but for a while there, you had the 700 Club and the PTL Club. They were both charismatic. The 700 Club and the PTL, pull the leg, was a system by which you got the false God. You didn't get the true God. You just didn't. You go to Washington, D.C. Almost every building in Washington, D.C. will have a verse out of the King James 1611 Authorized Version across the top. Every one of them. You know why? Because when Washington was originally established, they believed the true God. And if you would go into Washington and you go to the Justice Building, this building, that building, whatever the case, across the top of that thing, you would find a verse out of a King James 1611 Authorized Version that was put there when they established that building. And you know what? Nobody even pays attention to them anymore. I would ask you to take out a $100 bill, but I'm sure most of you put those in the offering this morning. But whatever bill you take out, you're going to find on that bill, it says, "In God we trust." You can't buy a cup of coffee. You can't buy anything without giving something to somebody that is kind of a tract that says right on it, "In God we trust." But isn't the God of the Bible, because if you look on the other side, you got the pyramid with a big eye on it. We know where that goes to. On TV, you have the Billy Graham Foundation. He puts on 30-second blips about being saved. But it isn't about the true God. You know what they say? They ask the question, "Are you going to heaven or not?" Now, where did you get that from? You know why? Because they don't want to offend you. It isn't a question of you going to heaven or not. The question is, are you going to heaven or are you going to hell? That's the question, see? But you can't be popular that way today. They want to appease the masses. Did you ever notice that Jesus didn't really give a flip whether you liked him or not? I mean, 13 times, I think it's 13, maybe more, 13, 14 times in the gospel, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he talks about a man dying and going to hell. Now, where in the world do we get the idea that if we're going to talk about something like that and we're going to offer a man salvation, we're going to say, let me ask you a question. Are you going to heaven or not? You see, you can say, "No, I'm not," and walk away. If you say heaven or hell, that's a little rougher to walk away. You get on television, Mark Wahlberg. Now, I like him. I think he makes some great movies. And, you know, I enjoy him. I think the one he did about the Boston Marathon bomber, when he was in, that was a great movie. The one about he's on the oil rig out there, that's a great movie. But he's Catholic. And you get on there and he walks into a Catholic church. The first thing it shows is him dipping his two fingers in the holy water. And then he puts it on him and he walks down there and he prays. And then he invites you to pray with him in a system called Hallow. Like, "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." But it has nothing to do with the God of the Bible. Not a thing. You're bombarded with it 24/7. Shoot, you guys are incredible. We'll go out to eat someplace and I'll go into the restroom and some of you already put 6 or 7 tracks all over the urinals. You guys are out. I see you down in Lee Summit sometimes or down at Westport when you go down there and you're preaching on the street. God is all through this country. There isn't anybody in America, hardly anybody, that doesn't understand the concept of God. There's another thing on TV called Jesus, G-E-S-U-S, and they separate G-E-S from the last two, us. And they say that Jesus is all about us. See? Cute, didn't it, huh? Cute. But it ain't the Jesus of the Bible, it ain't the God of the Bible, when you really understand it. The problem is, when you look at all this stuff that's out there, now maybe you've already turned me off. It's okay. I turned you off the moment I saw you walk in the door. But that's okay. The bottom line is this. It's all around us today, and everything that we see, we're bombarded with it, but it's not the true God. You're going to find churches, thousands of them in this city and across America, this morning getting together Sunday to hear about God. America likes to look at itself as a Christian nation. And yet today, everybody's a Christian. Everybody's a Christian. But it's all to the unknown God when you stop and look at it and see it for what it is. Years ago, I've never had a drinking problem, nor did I have a drug problem, but I wanted to be able to help alcoholics and help people with narcotics. So at one point in my time, years ago, I joined the Alcoholics Anonymous group, and I joined a Narcotics Anonymous group. I wanted to just go through the program and go through the 12 steps and understand what they're getting and how to help them, and because much of my ministry is dealing with people that are caught up in those two things. So I went to Alcoholics Anonymous. And I felt kind of stupid because in Alcoholics Anonymous, you have to get up and introduce yourself. And you get up and say, hey, my name is Tom so-and-so, and I'm an alcoholic. I had to get up and say, hey, my name is Bob, and I'm not an alcoholic. And they should say, well, why are you here? And I'd say, right now I'm thinking the reason why I'm here is because I'm not all there. But anyway, it's a thing where I wanted to learn. And I learned some great things. Way back in the day, the Alcoholics Anonymous was built on the Bible and God. Do you know that? Somewhere along the line, they too went to the unknown God. And now when I went, you gave yourself and looked for your strength from your higher power, whatever that may be. It may have been your chihuahua at home. But it's all to the unknown God. Christianity today has lost any understanding of God. They've lost any understanding of His holiness. They've lost any understanding of His laws. They've lost any understanding of His word. And they have certainly lost any understanding of His coming judgment. And as Israel was told back in Deuteronomy chapter 32, we saw it when we studied one of the concepts. He says that their rock is not our rock. You see, it's one thing to have a nation without God. I get that. I really do. It's one thing to have a nation without God, but now we see a Christianity without God. And just as Israel was told for a long season, you've been without the true God and a teaching priest. Now, I'm not political in any way, shape, or form. I made that very clear. I don't think as a Bible-believing Christian you can be into politics. You can't be a Democrat, and I'm not speaking for you, I'm speaking for me. I couldn't be a Democrat, nor could I be a Republican. Because the moment I tell everybody I'm a Republican, then the Democrats don't want to hear my message for God. The moment I say I'm a Democrat, then the Republicans don't want to. I shut the door to the other half. This world is not my home. I'm sorry. I'm not looking for a government that makes my life better. I'm looking for a king to come to clean up the mess and set this thing up the way it's supposed to be. That's what I'm looking for. And so it's a thing where I know, and a lot of people don't understand that. It's okay, because you wasn't planning on winning either one of them to Christ anyhow. You just want to make sure your 401k keeps going up. You want to make sure that, you know, you can have everything that you want to have, and you're not put under, you want to keep your guns, you want to be able to have your freedoms. I get it. You're not interested in winning either one of them to Christ. I am. So I'm not into politics. I don't care. I used to have a bumper sticker on my Trump bumper of my truck that, you know, that I wish I could find another one. And it said, had a big skull with a snake coming out of its eyes. And it said, kill them all, let God sort them out. That's where I'm at with it. But you're going to find in politics, many politicians play to the Christians. In particular, there ain't many Baptists left. Well, there are, but the neo-evangelical crowd. And they'll always want to align themselves with Christ, God, and Christianity, and to give the impression that they're really a good Christian. And people will fall for it. Now, I'm not judging anybody, but I got a Bible here that will judge the fire out of you. So let's just stick with that for a while, if we can. And people will fall for it. Reason being, these guys present themselves as standing for conservative lifestyle, which in America everybody wants. We like the conservative mindset. We like it because it gives us more freedom. It doesn't put a lot of pressure on us. And so we get the idea, because we have an unknown God, we don't know Christ, and you know absolutely nothing about the Bible. And anytime you want to dispute this message, all you got to do is come and see me and bring your Bible, and I'll let you use yours and give me 10 concepts that you've learned about God in your life. I just proved my point. And let me be clear. New Testament Bible Christianity is not about conservatism. It isn't about being conservative. New Testament Christianity is being biblically, doctrinally founded in the Word of God. It isn't about your conservative ideas. And I love to watch people. You know, everybody wants to be pro-life, and I'm for that too. I am, just not for the same reason that most of God's people are. But I'm for it. And I watch all these people that do rallies about abortions and all these things. And I think abortions are absolutely terribly wrong. No question about it. The difference between me and you is you line up with the Catholics who are also pro-life, and you march with them, and you don't even understand that your stand is because you want not babies to be ripped out of the womb. They don't want it to happen because they want to keep making good Catholics. And you're too stupid to see that. And you know how even are you really are stupid? I probably turned half of you off, so I'm going after the second half now. You talk about pro-life, pro-life. You couldn't take that Bible and show me from the Word of God where life starts with God and where life ends with God. This is the problem. God's people get caught up in things. They have no idea what they're caught up in. And then you get mad at me. Well, that's okay, because Israel got mad at the prophets back in their day. I feel great comfort in that. And I'm telling you, we look at the liberals, Democrats, and we look at the conservative Republicans, and we actually think there's a difference. At the end of the day, there is no difference. When's the last time you ever heard one of these politicians that claims to be a child of God? When did you ever hear him or see him give an invitation at the end of one of his rallies? When did you ever hear one get up and declare that the King James Bible changed his life and it's only the Word of God? When did you ever hear one get up and talk about the Roman Catholic Church as Satan's church? Ever? When did he ever call out the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Church of Christ? Why won't he do that? He needs their votes. So he plays the game. We talk about religious tolerance, religious tolerance. I want to tell you something. For a real Christian, there is no religious tolerance. It's God's way or the highway. This is what people don't like today. They want to all get along. That's why they wrote the song Kumbaya. That's why they invented marshmallows, campfires. You can take a stand for the good conservative things, but the things that really make a difference in the Word of God, you'll stay away from. And you know what the problem is between you and the Bible? Paul said over there in Acts chapter 20, verse 27, when he was confronted with it, I'm going to preach unto you the whole counsel of God, not just what I want you to hear. Now, in November, we put Donald Trump back in office. Landslide victory. And I'm glad for that. Probably not for the same reason that you are, but I'm glad for that. I got to be honest with you, I have a total disdain for the ultra-liberal side of things that have lately destroyed this country, literally. And I like to see them get it sharp stick in the eye, and I'm okay with that. Maybe that's wrong. Maybe I should love all people in all places, and I'll work on that if you work on yourself. And the Democrats are going crazy. They're like dogs with rabies right now. I mean, he wasted no time in getting this country back to where it was before it all fell apart. And of course, he wants to talk about bringing in the golden age. Okay, I get that. We'll just let that one slide for now. But he's definitely on the conservative line of thinking, and everybody likes it. I like it. I mean, I don't have a dog in this fight one way or the other. I'm like the guy one time who got up and preached a sermon, and he said, half the politician in this town are crooks. Well, he got all kinds of letters. People called him, the newspapers got on him, wanted a retraction. He retracted it. The next week he said, I'm sorry, half the politicians in this town are not crooks. That's where I'm at with it. And he too claims to be a Christian. And many Baptists and neo-evangelicals, they love what he's doing and take him at his word that he must be a Christian. He states that God saved him from a deadly head wound over there in Pennsylvania and protected him from being killed. I believe that too. Maybe not for the same reason that you do. This book here, called The 10 Steps Down That Destroyed America. The sequel to this book is going to be The Handwriting on the Wall for America. You know, back in Daniel chapter 5, you had Belshazzar and all those guys back in Babylon. They were eating and drinking and having religious services and doing everything and just having a great time. And then all of a sudden on the wall, the finger of God wrote the handwriting on the wall about the destruction of their nation because they were following an unknown God. And the title of this sequel, this book, is going to be The Handwriting on the Wall for America. In Daniel chapter 2, you have the Gentile nations that come into being when the captivity of Israel goes into play. It starts out with the nations, the Gentile nations. It comes down and comes to Rome, and then Rome stays in power. And at the end of Rome there in chapter 2, you find the Antichrist kingdom, clearly showing you that when Rome comes in power around, 100 B.C., she stays in power. She's in power today, and she's going to go all the way, and she's going to form the 10 toes of Daniel's image. But then in Daniel chapter, and then it stops there. But then in Daniel chapter 7, you have three more nations that are listed here under the auspices of beasts. And those three nations will fit into the three nations of the end time in the New Testament times, will be Russia, England, and the United States of America. And when you look at that and you see how it ends with America being in power, yes, the Antichrist again shows up, matches up to Daniel chapter 2. Now, how did anybody miss that? I'll tell you how they miss it. Because your Bible scholars will tell you that these three here go back to the ones in Daniel chapter 2, and people are so stupid that they don't read it for themselves when it tells you in chapter 7 that these three kingdoms are not yet and will come in the future. One little place will send you to hell like a bullet. And the problem in American Christianity today with God's people is we cannot read the handwriting that's on the wall for the destruction of this country and the coming Lord Jesus Christ and the establishment of his kingdom. That's the problem. I received an email that had a program in it that you watch, you know, I don't know what you call them. It was a little thing where you hit the arrow and it pops up and you can make it big screen or little screen, whatever you want to do. And you can hit the CC and you don't have to put your earphones on. You can watch the words. Anyway, people send me stuff all the time. Thank you all for doing that. You save an old man many, many times. Some of your stuff, you know, I don't use. Some of it's really off the wall. But then that's why God made two great things when he created the world, duct tape and delete button. And so it's a thing where, but I appreciate it all. I really do. And I get stuff people send me all the time. And somebody sent me an interview that Trump did in 2015 when he sat down with the Family Leadership Summit. And it was one of the most eye-opening things that I ever saw that lay out exactly what I'm talking about today. And in it, he's asked questions about his faith, his Christianity. And the interviewer asked him what was the basis of his faith, and he stated that the main focus of what he believes as a Christian came from his favorite pastor for years and years and years before he died, and he died in 1993, and that he was his mentor. And when the guy asked him who that was, he says, well, it was the great Norman Vincent Peale. Now, I don't know what you know about Norman Vincent Peale. He is the guy who wrote the book Power of Positive Thinking in 1952. And when I heard that, I needed nothing more. I watched the rest of it, but that answered so many questions for me of why he is the way he is and who he is. That it summed it up in that one sentence. Now, Norman Vincent Peale had a radio program called The Art of Living. He's dead now. He was born in 1898, died in 1993. He believed that the world that we live in was not a spiritual world, but was based on our mental capacity. He says in his books and some of the things that he wrote, he says, ask the question, who is God? Where is God? He's energy. He's in everything. Every breath we take in God. He was on the Phil Donahue show back in the, back in the 80s at some place. Phil Donahue was a talk show host. And he told Phil Donahue that nobody ever needs to be born again. Norman Vincent Peale was of the teaching and the thinking that you are your own God. He makes man the center of Christianity instead of making God in the center of man in Christianity. He taught that you make yourself better by the power of your mind. Now you can see where this is where Trump is at, man. He said, God is everywhere. You find God in everything. He said, I could go to a Shinto shrine and find God there. Trump said, this is the religion that he follows as a Presbyterian. Presbyterian Church teaches baptism for salvation. You should know that. He said Norman Vincent Peale was the single greatest influence in his life and also in Trump's dad's life. And it says it's what drives him to be a success in everything he does. The moment I saw Norman Vincent Peale in this, and I knew about his book, The Power of Positive Thinking. By the way, you want to get this one. This one's Ruckman's book to his, The Power of Negative Thinking. And in this, he just takes all the clothes off of Norman Vincent Peale, and you see his white little skinny legs as he runs away. He says, it's the power of my mind to think positive, and this is what drives me in everything that I do. Now, on the tape, at the 30 minute point 50-second mark, the interviewer asked Trump blatantly, right out, I mean, you can hear it. He asked Trump, Mr. Trump, have you ever asked God for forgiveness? Trump, I mean, this is not just the words. You can see it. Trump thought for a few moments and he said, I really don't have any reason to ask God for forgiveness. He said, I really don't need forgiveness because in my mind, I always try to be better when I do something that maybe wasn't right. That's right out of Peale's book. When asked what his relationship with God consisted of, he said, well, basically three things. I pray, I go to church, I take communion. He made a reference to the little wafer and the wine he drinks. And he said, God makes me as great as I am based on the power of my mind of positive thinking. And there it is. There it is. To the great unknown God. Now today we can have a Christian life and be a Christian without God's forgiveness. That's where it's at. I remember Rush Limbaugh. No, I like Rush Limbaugh. I don't have a problem with Trump. I mean, I don't. I'm just telling you that in Christianity in America, America has been a long season without the true God. If you can't get that, you're probably not going to get anything. Now, I like Rush Limbaugh. And Rush Limbaugh used to use the phrase that, and he was a great conservative host, and he stuck it to him. And I liked listening to him. But I was never under any illusion that he was a Christian. I don't know. Maybe it was the big stogie sticking out of his mouth. But he used to tell everybody that, Rush Limbaugh, I'm on loan from God. That was his favorite little phrase, that he was on loan to us from God. The only one I can ever think of that was on loan for us from God was the Lord Jesus Christ. But to the great unknown God, what's the point? I watch on TV. Mammoth Nation. Guy comes on here, he's a conservative looking guy. And he's definitely for Trump and the conservative world. And he gets on there and he says, hi, I'm from Mammoth Nation or something like that. And he said, we stand for God, family, and country. Now you send in and we'll send you a bottle of our redneck whiskey. What did you do with that bottle we got, Barb? It was gone. To the great unknown God. I was going through Amazon trying to find some cheap Bibles the other day, and boom, there it was. For $1.99, I could get a Trump whiskey glass. Obviously, to drink my redneck whiskey. To the great unknown God. I know some of you don't like this. It's okay. At the great white throat judgment, I'll feel a lot better about you going to the lake of fire, having given you this message. It's just that simple. The older I get, and maybe this is not right, but the older I get, I really care less who likes what I say. It just doesn't bother me anymore. I spent 50-some years of my life trying to help people to do what's right and got a sharp stick in the eye 3 out of 5 times. I'm okay with that. That's the deal. But I've come to the place now that if you don't want to do what's right, then go do something else. I'm not going to chase you. I'm not going to kiss your hind end. I'm not going to beg you to trust God and do what God wants you to do. If God's saving you and giving you the Holy Spirit of God, if you can't read the handwriting on the wall, that's your problem. You got churches all across this city today that are holding services, that are preaching to their people out of the devil's Bible. And Christianity is okay with that. Why is that, Bob? To the great unknown God. You got Roman Catholicism. No, I have nothing against the Catholic Church. I Pope's got ready to die. I pray that God send him somebody to win him to Christ. I mean, there's got to be somebody over there in that Third Reich can get in and try to win him to Christ. I hope somebody does. I have no axe to grind against anybody. I just preach the truth. I'm like Paul. I'm sorry. I give you the whole counsel of God. If you don't like it, you can shut me off anytime you want. Probably already have, but I don't care. Because I realize there's a lot of God's people out there today that you want a relationship with God on your terms. And that ain't ever going to happen. But there are some of you out there that want a relationship on His terms. You're the important ones. You got the Catholic Church. The whole church is built on 5 sacraments. You couldn't find any of them in the Bible. To the unknown God. You got Calvinists, who Calvinism, like Catholicism, is built on the 5 points of Calvin. Couldn't find them in the Bible anywhere. To the great unknown God. You got Jehovah's Witnesses, you got Mormons, you got the Seventh Day, you got the Charismatics. Nowhere in the history of the world before 1830. To the great unknown God. And nobody cares. You know why? Because you can't read the handwriting on the wall. You're more concerned about your finances, the price of eggs. Go to Steve. Steve's got all kinds of cheap eggs now. Just put your order in with him. You still getting them eggs, Chief? He's got chicken. He used to have a Target range downstairs. There's chicken down there now. He's a gun guy, and he lays his eggs. I'm a preacher. I've laid a few eggs myself sometimes. Hopefully not today. And this is where we're at today. America does not need any president to make America great again. What America needs is a king of righteousness, a king of peace, a king that's going to come back and establish a world of righteousness, and he's coming. The idea of trying to make America great again, well, you don't even understand what made America great in the first place. It was the word of God that this country was founded on. The parallels.
Israel, at the first coming of Christ, believed in God, but they rejected and killed his son, who was very God himself. And today in America, at the second coming of Christ, we too believe in God, but we reject the book that you're clearly told the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And everybody does have a problem with that. Now here's a $64,000 question. I wouldn't bring you this far without giving you the answer to this. Here's how you can discern and interpret the handwriting on the wall for America, but for yourself. And this is the $64,000 question. How in the world do you keep it all straight? How in the world do you not get caught up in this American system? And because America is probably the greatest nation on the earth as far as the other nation is concerned, that we have all the freedom, and many of you men, and myself included, have went into the military and paid the price for the freedom, I understand that. You remember back in the book of Proverbs in chapter 22 and 23, God tells us about two landmarks. And this is the answer. In Proverbs 22:28, we're told to remove not the ancient landmarks which the fathers have set. Then in the next chapter, Proverbs 23:10, we remove not the old landmarks and enter into the fields of the fatherless. Now, first off, both landmarks, note, are singular. They're not plural. There's only one landmark. Number one, the ancient landmarks will be the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. I'll make this easy for you. Number two, the old landmark will be the line of Christ out of Antioch up through history, New Testament Christianity. And American Christianity today is exactly what it says here. We are in the fields of the fatherless. We have no history, we have no roots, we have no discernment, and we have no God. Now, have you ever seen, maybe you haven't, have you ever seen how God used these two landmarks in Proverbs 22 and 23 and to try to keep Israel on track? And here lies the answer. The answer to never losing the true God, which Israel did. The answer to never lose the true God, no less than 12 times in the Bible, when God wanted to keep them on track, he made a reference to that ancient landmark that he gave them, the anchor for the nation of Israel, and he said to them at least 12 times, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now that was the landmark that God established, the anchor point that he always brought Israel back to. Abraham, he was the father of the Jews. God gave him the covenant, Genesis 15. The covenant of circumcision in Genesis 17. God had gave him the land grant in 17. God said that you're going to nations and kings are going to come from thee. God changed his name from High Father to the Father of many nations. He is the bedrock beginning of the nation of Israel that God always brought them back to. Then he said, the God of, he didn't say the God of Abraham, Isaac, he said the God of, the God of, the God of. The God of Isaac. The promised seed to Israel. Isaac starts the official line of Christ. Then he said, the God of Jacob. Jacob now brings us up to the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, the history of Abraham and Isaac, the true line, you have now the nation of Israel, and God changes Jacob's name to Israel just so you couldn't miss it. And the thing that will keep them or would have kept them from the unknown God will be the roots with God that God gave them of the true line, what God did with Abraham, what God did with Isaac, and what God did with Jacob. Now, watch this. The Muslims say, well, Abraham is our father, and they get off in this unknown God religion. You know why?
They can make Abraham their father, but when it comes to Isaac, he's not the promised seed to them, it's Ishmael. And they hate Israel, so they reject Jacob and the 12 tribes. You see how foolproof that is? All Israel had to do when they got confused, all they had to do when they didn't understand what was happening, to read the handwriting on the wall, was to go back to the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. All they needed. Israel's true line through history based on the ancient landmark. Now, for you and me, our landmark will be three things also found in the book of Acts. First off, it'll be Paul. Second off, it'll be Acts chapter 11 with the church of Antioch, where they're first called Christians, where our roots are. And you'll find in Acts chapter 11 seven fundamental key issues that the church can never lose. The third one is in Acts chapter 20 with the church at Ephesus, where Paul gives his farewell and it begins church history proper as we know it. And there you'll find six fundamental truths that the church never can forget. Now you want to stay away as a New Testament Christian from the unknown God and not get caught up in all this junk that's going on today? Then stay with your roots. Where Israel was told to stay with the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, you're told to stay with Paul, Acts chapter 11, and Acts chapter 20. You'll never go wrong. You want to stay away from the unknown God, then stay with your roots of the New Testament church and follow the line that stays with those roots throughout church history. Then now you have two lines of churches, two lines of Bibles. For you and me, the landmark is in three phases, just like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The first phase is 100 AD to 600 AD. Nestorius, Montanus, Novatius, Donatus, the Manichaeans. The second phase is 600 to 1500. The Pauliceans, the Bogomiles, the Bulgarians, the Valdoise, the Sandelates, the Lombards, the Waldensians, the Albigensians, the Huguenots, and the Hussites. The third one, 1500 to 2025. Pedro, Anabaptist, Anabaptist, Baptist, Old Paths Baptist Church. We stay with the landmarks. This is why I'll never get into that stuff. And don't get mad at me because I don't buy into your consistency, conservative stuff. I'm glad for it. I'm a Bible believer. I'm sorry you're not. Over every country, every government, the day I got saved, I am no longer a citizen of this old world. I'm an ambassador now. That's why I don't take sides. I don't have any racial bone in my body. I don't care what race you are, black and yellow, red and white, they're all precious in his sight. You and I need to be available to go across any lines to tell somebody about the kingdom of God. In Genesis chapter 16 through 21, two lines developed, Ishmael and Isaac. In the new Acts chapter 11, two lines developed, Antioch and Alexandria. And in both cases, when they lost the key landmarks, then they entered into the fields of the fatherless. And today, all across this country, this city, and this state, they have in their devotion to the great unknown God. And Malachi, the great prophet, one of the last books in the Old Testament, or the last book in the Old Testament, he said, a son honor is his father and his servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest, you despise my name, and you say, wherein we have despised thy name? You offer polluted bread upon my altar, and you say, wherein we have polluted thee? In that you say, the temple of the Lord is contemptible, and you offer blind sacrifice, is it not evil? You see, when you have a corruptible and polluted system, you have a polluted sacrifice. And this is where we're at today. There it is. When I was a kid, I think I was 10 years old when I first read this story in Life magazine. And it was a story that captivated me even to this day. It was a story of a World War II B-24 bomber called the Lady Be Good. You can Google it on your iPhone and you'll get the whole story. It's 1943, and the flight of B-24s take off from their base to bomb Naples. All the bombers returned. The Lady Be Good never returned. They thought she was shot down. They thought maybe that flak got her or fighters got her. No trace was ever found of her. And simply in the archives of the Air Force, they wrote her off as missing and destroyed. That was 1943. In 1959, in the Libyan desert, an oil exploration, looking for oil, came across a derelict B-24 that seemingly had just landed in the middle of the desert. When they went inside, the gun still fired. This is 16 years later. The coffee was still in the things. The radio still worked. It brought about one of the greatest mysteries out of World War II. And I was a kid. Oh, I was captivated by it. They contacted the Air Force. They sent out a team. Went all through the plane. Then out about half a mile away, they found parachute strips that were put in an arrow of which direction somebody was going. So they started to follow it. About 30 miles farther, they found a little camp with 7 or 8 skeleton bones remains. In it, they found a diary. The diary told the story of what happened to the Lady Be Good and its 9-member crew. They were flying back. It was at nighttime. And they overshot the base, and instead of, they thought they were flying to the base when they had flown over the base, were flying into the Libyan desert. They thought they were over water because it was nighttime. They almost out of gas. They all bailed out. The plane cruised on for an autopilot till it ran out of gas and then just simply took a nice general landing, wheels up into the desert, and there it was. If they could have got to that plane, they could have got on the radio. They had food. They had everything, but they didn't. They decided that they were going to try to walk out. That little camp was some like 30, 40 miles from where they came down in their parachutes. They couldn't go any farther. 3 men went farther. For months and months and months, they thought that that's all they were going to find. Here again, oil exploration guys going out a little farther, they found another body. They recovered that body, went on about their business. Another 6 or 7 months, they found another body. Even they went on a canteen cup of water a day and no food. The farthest guy went 93 miles in a desert that is 130 degrees in the day and 20 degrees at night. In the diary, they talk about their praying and they're asking God to help them, but help never comes. One of the men, D.B. Hayes, was the navigator. He's buried over here in Independence. When the whole story came about of how these 9 men in this B-24 met their end and they all died, it all came down to the navigator who was to guide the ship back. And you know what happened? He missed a landmark. And when he missed a landmark, he set the wrong course.
and it wound up costing them their lives.
That story permeated my life even to this day. I looked it up this morning again, just before I came out here on my phone. And you'll get every detail that you want. They never found the last guy because he got into the sand dunes and they covered him up. But they found all eight of them. And they died because somebody missed a landmark. And I'm going to tell you right now, my dear friend, and I love you to death, you cannot afford to miss the landmarks. You'll die spiritually. And in time, physically. You've got to be able to understand and discern the handwriting on the wall for America. We've got a job to do in these last moments of this last time of these last days. And God's people today are just like they were back in Babylon. Right before the finger of God wrote to them. They're eating and they're drinking. They're having a great time. They're doing devotion to all the strange God. They're just like American Christianity. And then that finger of God on that wall. They couldn't understand it. They couldn't interpret it. They had to get Daniel to come and tell them what it meant. Daniel's a type of the Holy Spirit of God. This is why God's people can't read the handwriting on the wall. You have to have the Holy Spirit of God through the Word of God interpret it for you. And you know what the interpretation was? The end of your kingdom is come. You're done. And God destroyed them. And the handwriting on the wall for America is very clear to anybody who understands it. This message was not a castigation against anybody. I have no enemies. I have nobody I'm against. But I have an obligation to tell you the truth. What you do with it is up to you. But you'll never stand at the great white throne judgment if you're unsaved, or you'll never stand at the judgment seat of Christ if you are saved, and point your finger at me and say, you never told me the whole counsel of God. You now have it. 18 steps of the downfall of America now will be added to it. The handwriting on the wall for America. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for everything you do for us. We love you. We pray, Father, that as you take this message and it goes forth, that it'll change people's attitude about the way things are and who God is, that we will break that mindset of the unknown God and follow the landmarks as you told Israel, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And for us, for Paul, for Antioch, and for Ephesians. We love you, Father, and we just thank you and praise you for all you do. These are good people. And I know that most of them, if not all of them, really want a relationship with you. But the only way they're going to have it is not on their terms, but come to the end of self and have it on your terms. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For a sake we ask it. Amen.